Lord, I thank you so much for your great love by which you love us. I thank you so much, Lord, that you've allowed us to physically be here this morning to worship you. And we pray, Lord, that our worship would continue now with humble hearts as we receive from the Word. We live in a world where there's so much chaos and so much commotion, and sometimes even within the church itself, a place that is supposed to be a place of worship. And so we ask this morning that you would help us to line up with your Word, to understand what you say about unity within the church itself and what it truly means to prefer each other. Pray for those with us that don't know Jesus Christ. I pray that this morning you would speak to their hearts, Lord, as we look at God and His great plan for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 40 this morning as we finish off this section we've been looking at now for several weeks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We started it in chapters 12, and then chapter 13 was the love chapter, and then chapter 14 we're going to finish off this morning that is dealing with the operation of the gifts, and we've entitled the message, When You Assemble. And as you're turning there, again, make mention, 2 o'clock this afternoon next door in the chapel, we have a Spanish service with Pastor Fausto, so you can go check that out. 6 o'clock, Young Adults is Refuge back in the chapel. This coming Wednesday, Communion, and we're winding down in our study in the book of Ephesians. This Wednesday, we're going to be looking at the last part of the armor that we're to wear, which is prayer. Prayer actually holds all the pieces together. So we'll be looking at that Wednesday as we have communion together. And then just in a couple weeks on Wednesday nights, we're going to be starting a series dealing with training children. We're going to be talking about discipline. We're going to be talking about essentials in the home, how to be godly parents, what the Bible says about that. I know none of us need that, but we can come and take notes for people from other churches, okay? So that will be on Wednesday evenings in just a couple weeks. Well, let's look here at 1 Corinthians 14. Let's pick it up in verse 26. It says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two, or at the most three, and each in turn. Let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." This week I heard sort of a comical little talk about a surgeon, an engineer, and a politician that were talking together. And each one was speaking about how important their occupations were, how the universe and how the world could not exist without a surgeon, engineer, and a politician. And as the subject digressed, it got to the point to where the conversation turned to which one was the first in all of creation. And the surgeon spoke up and said, "Well, of course, it was the surgeon because Eve was taken from Adam's side. That's a surgical procedure." And at that point, the engineer says, "Wait a second. Before there was a world, there was chaos, and there was order made out of chaos, so there had to be an engineer." And the politicians spoke up and said, you're all wrong, because it started with chaos, so it started with the politicians. As I heard that, I thought, how ironic it is as we talk about chaos in a church service. I mean, when you think about this, here's a group of people assembling together to worship God. And in their worship, it was chaotic. It's ironic to think that we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, and instead, it had actually been transformed to an opportunity to hurt each other, to be puffed up, to exalt our gifts, and to show off what God had given to us. What an ironic way to worship God. And so in these closing verses of chapter 14, we come now to the conclusion of this section dealing with spiritual gifts. It started in chapter 12 where Paul described the purpose of the gifts. Then right in the middle is the 13th chapter of Corinthians dealing with love, which all of the gifts are to be operated out of a heart filled with God's love. Then chapter 14 dealt with the perversion of the gifts, how the gifts were misused, misappropriated, and how in the process they were hurting one another. I want to call attention to two verses in this chapter. Notice verse 26. Paul says, let all things be done for edification. Look at verse 40. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. And we can kind of get the gist of it starting in chapter 12, that how this church was focused on tongues. Tongues was like the ultimate gift for the Corinthian believer. They talked about tongues, so Paul really in this 14th chapter really designates the first 25 verses dealing with the operation of tongues, and he speaks about the importance of tongues, but at the same time, he speaks about the importance of people being edified. As one said, if the only tool you have is a hammer, you tend to see every problem as a nail. Well, that's how this church was. Everything they thought about and breathed was tongues. So Paul goes at great lengths to describe what tongues are, how tongues are to be operated. But then Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. But no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mystery. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So Paul says that tongues is a great thing as long as it's interpreted. But if it's not interpreted, all it does is benefit the person that speaks in tongues. It would be much better to prophesy so that people proclaiming God's message, God's word, would benefit from it. And as he says in verse 3, they would be built up, they would be stirred up, and they could also cheer up through the message. And so Paul's concern in these closing verses is that the church would be built up. That's why we're here this morning. We are here to be built up in the Lord. I hope and pray this morning that as we receive the word this morning, that we're not receiving it to grow simply personally. Now, I want to emphasize this because there's a lot of talk about personal growth as a Christian, and we should grow personally. But let me just tell you, that's not the end product. It's not just about you and me growing in the Lord. That's not what it's about. It's about you and I growing in the Lord so that we, in turn, can then help others to grow. Sometimes it just starts and it ends with us, which is really doing the same thing the Corinthians were doing. They were more concerned about themselves being built up than having the overall congregation be built up. Paul's also concerned in this chapter that there would be a variety of gifts. It's more than tongues, it's more than interpretation, it's more than even prophecy. There are individuals that God has gifted with individual gifts that are to be used to bless the church itself. But lastly, Paul wanted balance to be part of this church. I believe God's into balance. We note that in verse 1 of chapter 14, after giving that whole chapter dealing with love, Paul then goes on to make the statement that you desire spiritual gifts. See, we want to go from one extreme to the other. We say, if there's going to be an abuse of gifts, I just assume not have gifts. I just assume pursue love. And Paul says, no, you need both. What you need to do is operate the gifts, but you've got to do it in a loving, biblical manner. So here's the three areas we want to conclude this section with. Verses 26 through 28 is the proper place of tongues. We're going to put this tongues thing to rest this morning. I got to tell you, I've liked these three chapters, but I'm kind of ready to get into the next chapter dealing with the resurrection. And then in verses 29 through 33 is the proper place for prophecy. Paul has spoken about tongues, he's spoken about prophecy, and now he's going to end this thing on prophecy. And then lastly, verses 34 through 40, which is the proper place for authority. As Paul then speaks about women, he speaks about this church not having all knowledge and all wisdom. So, proper place for tongues, prophecy, and authority. Well, let's look here at this tongues in verse 26. He says, "What is the outcome then, brethren?" Now, why is he saying this? Because Paul left off with dealing with tongues. He spoke about the importance of tongues, spoke about the importance of interpretation of tongues. But notice also something else that Paul said. If you look at verse 18, notice the statement that Paul makes. "I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all." He's down south. There he is right there. So Paul says, listen, tongues are great. I'm not down on tongues. What I am down on is the overemphasis of tongues above other gifts. Tongues can be a great thing as long as in a public setting the tongues are interpreted so that others can get the sense of what God is saying. But tongues in and of themselves will benefit the person speaking, but the rest are not benefited by it. So Paul then went in to speak about the need of prophecy, how prophecy in verse 3 can build us up, it can stir us up, it can cheer us up. So with all of that in mind, Paul says, when you assemble, each one has a song, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, and has an interpretation. Now, let me just say, this is difficult as to what Paul is saying here, because Paul now is describing what a setting of the New Testament church was. We really don't know. We can look at the book of Acts, we can look at the epistles, and we can look at the general letters that Paul wrote, the specific letters, and we can kind of get sort of a picture of what the New Testament church was like, but we can't fully grasp it. I like what Ray Stedman said. He said, trying to nail down all the specifics of the New Testament church is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. I think that's a good way to describe it. Because it's very difficult. Now, let me just suggest what I think the New Testament church was like. I think there was two basic settings. Number one, I think in many of the churches, they were home churches or house churches. They met in people's homes. When you read through the New Testament, you're reading the book of Acts, you'll read the statement, who's in your house, or the church that meets in your house. First century, there was persecution. There were difficulties. You read in the book of Hebrews how the property of believers was confiscated from, taken away from them. Some of them were tortured. So because of this, to have a building like what we have here this morning would be quite a luxury in the New Testament. And so I believe, generally speaking, that they were probably house churches. Sometimes maybe they met out in a field somewhere. But I think also there were also times in which they had large gatherings. If you're taking notes, jot down Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. In this passage, Paul is meeting in a large meeting room in Troas, and there Paul speaks to a large gathering of people as he teaches them all through night. It's an all-night service as you read on. So it's hard to understand what the Corinthian church was really like. And as I read this passage here in verse 26, I have more questions than I would have answers to. Because as he now begins to describe what was taking place within that church, my question would be is, if someone spoke in tongues and it was a large, large facility, how could people hear what they were saying? When they were speaking in multiple tongues, who could actually discern who's speaking? When one was prophesying, who could discern who it was? And so I think that there's some problems here that we really don't have the answers to. And so I kind of lean towards the idea that it was a smaller group. And if you don't want to believe that, you're entitled to be wrong. And so I believe that that's probably what it was. Notice this statement, when you assemble together, each one has a psalm. So when they got together, maybe a Sunday during the week, individuals had a psalm. They had read through the psalms, and they say, I got to read this psalm. This psalm blessed me, and I want to read it to you. Notice this, has a teaching. Some say, I learned something, and I want to share it with you this morning. Another one says, I got a revelation. God showed me something this week. I want to share it with you. Another one says, I've got a tongue, and they share it in tongue. Another one says, I got an interpretation. Now, can you imagine how long these services went? Can you only imagine? I mean, even if we had 25 people, 25 psalms, you had 25 tongues, 25 interpretations, it would be a continuous service, wouldn't it? Was this a service that's been going for a year now? I mean, that's what it would be like. It would be an ongoing service. So it probably was a smaller gathering, and there were all sorts of things going on. And so Paul says, listen, we have got to bring some sense to this. So in verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. So notice that Paul now limits a gathering to two to three tongues. That's it. This, before that, had been an ongoing issue where there are lots and lots of people speaking in tongues. Notice what he also says, each in turn. Now, I underline verse 27 in my Bible because verse 27 teaches that a congregation that gets together and they all speak in tongues is unscriptural. Paul here says, one at a time. I have been in services. I have watched services on television where the pastor gets up and says, let's all just pray in tongues. And everybody's speaking out in tongues. That is wrong. Now, as we get to the end of this, we'll see that Paul says, this is the commandment of God. So don't think it's just Paul's thing. No, this is God's thing. For congregations, small groups to be speaking audibly in tongues, more than one person at a time, is not biblical. It's not correct. And you say, well, you don't know what I don't doubt what I've come out of a background like that too. And I thought it was correct too. But a study of this passage teaches that it's not. And there are people that feel like if they go to a church and they don't hear everybody speaking in tongues, they don't have the Holy Spirit. No, that you're just used to something that's not being used in an orderly manner. And so Paul says that it is to be each one in turn, and then notice this, and let one interpret. I've been to service with you that multiple tongues, multiple interpreters. Paul says, let the one interpret. And I find it interesting that my experience of being around some of these tongue messages is that often the interpretation is in 1611 King James, which I find amazing. God doesn't use the New Living Translation. He still uses the 1611. And I find that amazing. I mean, it's a language of the people that God speaks. I don't know about you. When God speaks to me, he doesn't say, how wouldst thou feel? Like, what? God just talks to us, just like I'm talking to you right now. And so I think this is a lot of the person that's getting into it. If it truly is an interpretation, if it truly is from God, I think a lot of it is. And so he says, one at a time, let one interpret, verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, notice again that if there is no one to interpret the tongues, you're not to continue speaking audibly in tongues, but it is God's sign, now it's devotional. It's you and God, you speak to God, no one else is going to benefit from it. You're not to continue to speak in tongues because no one else will be built up or edified through your use of your gift. I want to emphasize this. The other night, or some nights back there, it was a special on TV that was dealing with tongues, and it was a documentary, and I thought it was pretty interesting. You talk about the full gamut of interpretations. There were some on there that said, well, tongues have ceased, they're not for today, and they don't happen today, and if they are, they're not of God, they're of the devil. Another group says, well, God certainly is giving this gift today. And so there were different views. There were some saying, well, I think a person just psychs themselves up, and they just start talking, and the things just come out. So there were all these different views that were taking place. Near the end of the program, there was a woman that was walking on a pier someplace here in Southern California. And as she was walking down the pier, she was audibly speaking out in tongues. And it was kind of an amusing scene as this cameraman's walking with this woman, and she's just speaking out in tongues. And as she passes this guy walking on the pier, he looks over at her, and his expression was worth a million words. He looks over at this woman, and you know what he's thinking? Here's what he's thinking. You, woman, are a loon, is what you are. You are rowing with one oar. You're a few bricks short of a load. There's something wrong with you. And as I looked at him, I thought, right on, that's the way I thought too. And so, I mean, he just thought that she was crazy. And I wonder sometimes in the church if we don't basically hand ammunition to non-believers. Here we're supposed to be a church that's glorifying God. We're supposed to be preferring each other. We're supposed to be exalting the Lord, and there's total confusion. I have one of the officers at the department. He always kids around with me, and he says, what's going on over at your church of the Holy Commotion? I said, what? Holy Commotion? And he kids around, but he's saying that because of his experience. He has been in churches where it's just chaotic. And how many times have we talked with someone about coming to church? They go, is it one of those churches where you keep your feet on the ground? I mean, what kind of church is it? I mean, is it one of those churches where people are just saying a bunch of stuff and talking baby talk and stuff like that's going on? I mean, what kind of service? And people are like freaked out about this stuff. And it's all because we're not following the description of the gift. We're not following the instruction manual of the Bible. And because of that, we're basically just handing ammunition over to the world to laugh at us. And so Paul says here, let him speak to himself and to God. That's tongues. Now, verses 29 through 33 is the proper place for prophecy. It says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. I believe the other is you and I. I believe that when we come to a Bible study, we come to a service, we are to listen for God's word. Sometimes I think we get caught up in maybe the presentation, but that's not important. What's important is the message. We want to hear, is what being said consistent with the rest of Scripture? Does it line up with what God is saying? And I believe that's our responsibility. That's why we come, we take notes, we jot these things down, we look at the cross references, and say, is this really what the Bible says? Now, I came across this week, and I thought it was sort of interesting, some false prophecies that have been given. Here's two of them I want to note to you from Benny Hinn, and this was December 31st, 1989. The Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Some will try to kill him, and they will not succeed, but there will come a change in his physical health, and he will not stay in power, and Cuba will be visited by God. That didn't happen. Here's another one given by Benny Hinn. The Lord also tells me to tell you, in the mid-1990s, 94 to 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America. But he will not destroy it with what many minds have thought him to be. He will destroy it with fire, and many will turn and be saved, and many will rebel and be destroyed. Now that didn't happen either. This is where we come in and we say, is this really what God is saying? I have been in services where individuals have been prophesied over that they're going to have worldwide singing ministries and they couldn't carry a note in a bucket, I kid you not. And they're told, you're going to have a worldwide singing ministry. I'm going, I hope I'm not there to hear it, you know, because they can't sing, you know. And so, I mean, we have to look at these things. We have to examine these things as to what's being said. We're not to blindly just take every word that someone speaks. We're to look at it in light of Scripture. We're to look at it in light of the individual themselves. And we're to bring these things before God and we're to make a judgment upon them. He says here in verse 30, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. This, of course, is just basic preferring each other. Here was a church that was only concerned about them using their gifts, others recognizing that they have a gift. Paul's saying, no, let the other person utilize their gift, not just you. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Notice this statement, one by one. Again, tongues one at a time, prophecy one at a time. Notice, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. You see, no matter who we are, we all need to learn. I think one of the best things we can do sometime is zip the lip. I really do. I think the very fact that God gave us two ears and one mouth should tell us something, that God wants us to listen a little more than what we talk. And for people like myself, people that talk all the time, it's the hardest thing in the world. People come up and say, Pastor, I got a question. This is what you do. Go home, read these chapters of Matthew. Person says, I was just going to ask where to park. Okay, well then, if you we're giving answers before they even ask the questions. Because that's what we answer all the time. Do this, do this, do that. Go home, do this, read this chapter, read this book, listen to this tape. Can I ask the question? Oh, okay, go ahead. Well, just do what I said anyway. Bye. You know, and we were not listening. And so he's saying, you got a gift. You have a message from the Lord that you want to share. Listen. And I'll tell you, I think that if there's anything that we can improve on as couples, is listening to each other. Just really listening. So often as a person speaking, we're already thinking about what we're going to say. We're not even done listening. Some of you are laughing because you're busted right now because you do that. I don't, but you do. See, you need to stop that. You know, it's like we do this. And so what Paul's saying, listen, we all need to learn. Then verse 32. Oh, what a great verse. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I underline verse 32 in my Bible because this verse teaches that when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, they are still in control. This idea that when the Spirit of God comes on me and I act irrational, that is the Spirit of God moving. No, it is not. That is the flesh. That is not the Spirit of God moving. And I have been around it, I have seen it, all done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying here that when a person is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they are still in control. Today in the church today, there's an individual, Bonnie Howard Brown, who calls himself the Holy Spirit bartender. He dispenses the Holy Spirit, which I find amazing. That oftentimes during the services, people can become so filled with the Holy Spirit, so intoxicated in the Holy Spirit, they actually have designated drivers to drive them home from a service. You're laughing. I know. Isn't that crazy? But there's literally thousands and thousands of people that think this is of God. There are churches that laugh in the Spirit. You know, you can only laugh so much. You ever laugh to the point where you just get tired of laughing because it hurts? Well, they have these laughing fits where they laugh, they fall on the ground. There's barking in the Spirit. How do you like that one? Fire hydrants in the back of the church, you know, laughing, barking in the Spirit. There was another one I heard sometime back, giving birth to the Spirit. That during a prayer meeting, as the voices get louder, that reaches such a point where you are giving birth to the Holy Spirit. What is this stuff? What is this stuff? It goes against all sound reasoning. And beyond all of that, it's against Scripture. You see, people that do some of the weirdest things in the name of God, and they say, oh, it's because it's a Spirit-filled church. No, it's not. Just prior to the service, I saw the Spirit move. And I'll call attention to it. I see people praying for each other. I see them hugging each other. That is God ministering one to another. We didn't say, excuse me, everyone, I'm going to now use the gift of encouragement. Come here, you know, and encourage them. Or I got a gift of knowledge. I'm going to tell you what God showed me to tell you. But God's able to do that. That's happening now. As we share the word, God is touching our hearts. We're receiving from God. And we're receiving so that we, in turn, can be a blessing to somebody else. But this idea that God is working when there is confusion is quite the opposite of what Paul is saying here. And a Calvary Chapel pastor told me some time back that he was up north, he had a church up north, and And a person came up to him after a service and said, "It is so good to hear the Bible taught." He says, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "Well, the church I've been in, the Holy Spirit hasn't let us hear the word for a month." Oh, really? See, when there's confusion and there's disorder, it's the Holy Spirit's fault. No, it's not. Because he's the author of that which is orderly, not of confusion. And we turn on the television, we watch the stuff that takes place in the name of God. And all we're doing is handing ammunition to the world and making Christianity a joke is what we're doing. All because we will not line up with what the Bible says. Notice what he says in verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So not to think that the Corinthian church was any different than any other church. Not to think that this fellowship is different than any other church. What I'm trying to say is simply this. We can never, never, never allow experience to supersede Scripture. Never. And that's what we're doing today. You'll talk with people. You'll be in services where things are done in a disorderly manner. I was in a service some years back. I tell you, when you go to other countries, you see all sorts of stuff going on. Sometimes I'm happy I don't know what they're saying, but there's weird stuff going on, all sorts of different. But I was at a service one time here in the area where the pastor was preaching. A woman walked up right in front of the pulpit, put her hands up, and started shouting in tongues while he's trying to give a Sunday morning message. And he put up with it for a while. I thought, I would have dragged that woman a chokehold and pulled her out a long time ago. And I would have prayed for her, of course. I thought, where's the ushers? We got ushers here that would have dragged her. Say, quit hitting her. She's not resisting. Quit hitting her, you know. And say, dragging her out of the service. But I thought, this guy's got some patience to sit there as this woman shouting in tongues. He's trying to give the message, and he's just putting up with it. I thought, what is this? And we look at something like that and say, that is a classic Spirit-filled church. And it's not. It's not. And the problem is, we're putting experience above Scripture. You can slice it any way you want to slice it. Let's cut through it, and let's just say that we're putting our personal experience above Scripture. Anytime there's multiple people speaking in tongues, multiple people prophesying, multiple people giving interpretations, and it's all happened simultaneously, you can call it the work of God, but it's not. Paul simply says that it's disorder is what it is, and it's to happen within all the churches. There's to be an order. Now, verses 34 through 40, as he concludes this now with the authority. Verse 34 says, "Let the women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves as well." Now, how would you like to teach on this verse right now? Matter of fact, let's go to verse 40 and close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Now, I feel like doing that. I mean, I mention this verse, and I look over the and there's veins on women's necks sticking out right now. What's he going to say? And there's husbands going, let him have it. We're finally going to hear the truth, you know. It's like, I'm freaking out up here right now. Well, I think there has to be some sense made out of this verse, because I think this verse and the next several verses have two thoughts that I think we need to call attention to. I think Paul, in this passage, is talking, first of all, about a particular problem in this church, in the city. Now, we know that when we did the introduction to the church at Corinth, that this city was the city of vice. It boasted of over 1,000 temple prostitutes. We also note in chapter 11 that he makes mention of the fact that some of these women were wanting to be like men. They were trying to take the authority of men and literally shaving their hair off and resembling physically men. And so because of this, there was also an usurping of authority within the church where women were trying to be teachers within the church. They were interpreting prophecy and interpreting messages and wanting to give doctrine when God has not called women to do this. Not that they can't do it, but God has not called them to that. But I also believe that the other aspect of it is that he's bringing up again order in the church and order within the home itself. There was a cultural problem, but there also was a creational issue that Paul is bringing to mind. Now, go back to chapter 11 for just a moment. Chapter 11, starting at verse 3. And let's just look at this, because it almost seems like a contradiction here as to what Paul is saying. It makes it sound as if a woman can't share in a church. It says here in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." Verse 5, "Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying," there you go. So this was something that was taking place or could take place, "disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved." Drop down to verse 8. "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. For they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says." So what Paul is referring here is to something that was cultural, but at the same time, he's also referring to something that is creational. We'll look at several passages here. Go over to Ephesians for just a moment, and we'll look here at the function within the home and within the church itself. In Ephesians 5:22, we see that God has specific instruction for women. He says to Ephesians 5:22, he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So he says to the wife, one word, subject or submission. And the word submission or subject just simply means to voluntarily put yourself in order is all it means. It was a military term describing soldiers that would get in their marching ranks so they could march in unison. It's voluntary. It's something that God calls those that know the Lord to a life of submission. But look what he says to the men in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." He says it again in verse 28, and he says it again in verse 33. Why does he tell husbands to love their wives? Because husbands love everything but their wives. They love Rosa Maria's, they love Yum Yum Donuts, they love their trucks, they love their motorcycles, they love all of these things. So he says, "Listen, O man of thick cranium, listen to what I'm about to say. You need to love your wife." Now, he says that because we don't get it. And to the woman, he says it three times, submit, submit. Why? They don't have a problem with submit. Yeah, they do. They have a problem with submission. And so he says, you need to submit. You need to get in line. Now, is God implying through this in Corinthians 11, Corinthians 14, and Ephesians that women are inferior? Absolutely not. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There is equality of the sexes from God's perspective, but the order of them within the home and the church is a divine order. I just heard something just a few weeks ago with the new pope coming on. There were people saying, well, will the new pope allow women to be ordained as priests? Question came up, is it proper in the Protestant church for women to be pastors? No. It's not that they couldn't do a good job. It's not that they're not even capable of doing it. The point is, it's the divine order that God is referring to. Now, he makes mention, as the law states, and if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when the fall of man took place, it says, "To the woman," he says, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That's when the divine order was kicked into motion. That there is a desire within the heart of woman to control things. It's part of the fall. It's part of the old nature to control things. Now, that can be sanctified and that can be used by the Lord. And it can only happen through being filled with the Spirit. And so though there's this desire on the part of woman to rule, on the other hand, there's a part of man that says, let her rule, I don't want to rule. And you say, well, God, why don't you just reverse the roles? The man doesn't want to lead, the wife does. Let the man kick it and let the wife rule. But that's not the divine order. And so God's giving the order here that will work within the home and will work within society. One last passage. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Again, says the same thing. There's no problem with a woman within the church prophesying or proclaiming God's message. There isn't a problem, but in this church there was, because of the fact of chapter 11, because of the fact that women were basically trying to be like men. They were trying to do the same things that men were doing. God has created them, male and female. He says this right from the beginning of Genesis. And today we're trying to amalgamate the sexes and make them unisex, make them all one. But God says there's a distinction. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now notice the order of creation. Verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. Notice the second reason, creation. Secondly, deception. Verse 14 says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. So what is God saying? God is saying there's a divine order within the church and within the home. Homes in which we try to set them up as democracies may work in America, but it doesn't work in the church and it doesn't work in the home. Ultimately, someone has to make the decision. For the husband that's not willing to make the decision, or a husband that makes a poor decision, they answer to God. Some say, well, they'll answer to me too, because I'll tell him he's doing it wrong. Well, but you know what? That's not the way to do it. You pray for him. You pray that God would lead him in his decisions, and hopefully he'll ask advice from his partner, hopefully. But in that situation, it's God that will deal with him. It is God that will lead, and it is God who will guide him. And so this is the order that he's describing. Verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, and if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, let me ask a question. If this simply was the divine order that he's speaking about, or simply just the cultural order, here would be the next question. What does a person do that's single? If a woman is single, how can she go home and ask her husband if she's not married? So obviously, this was a particular problem in this church. There were people that were speaking up during the services. They were disrupting the services. There were multiple tongues, interpretations, and so forth. And so he's trying to bring order to it here. And so he says, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church. Let me just say, it's improper for a man to speak up during a service and disrupt it too. So obviously this had a cultural issue that Paul was attempting to clear up. Verse 36, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Now, you can sense the sarcasm in what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, are you the only ones that have God's word? Is the church at Corinth the origin of God's truth? There are some groups that believe it's so. They believe that their group is the only group with the truth. Well, so Paul here says, are you the only ones? Is this where the word of God has its origin? Verse 37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or a spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Now, I underlined that in my Bible too, because I've heard people say, well, you know, Paul was down on the gifts. Well, you know what? Paul says, what I'm saying to you, what I am teaching to you, is God's command. Yes, the command is coming through me, but it's really God's command. When we come to a service and we disagree with what's being said, Terry's on one of his things, you know. Hey, that may be. But if what I'm saying is coming from Scripture, it's also God's thing. We disagree this morning with what Paul is saying. We're disagreeing with the Lord. Because what Paul claims is he's giving forth God's command. And so verse 38 says, but if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So if you disagree with what I'm saying, then at this point, then ultimately you wouldn't have to listen to that person because that person doesn't recognize what God is saying. Anyone that puts themselves above Scripture is someone that you don't listen to. You run from them. Isn't it interesting that the cults have extra materials? You know why? It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit to teach them. So they say, well, you've got to read this book, or you have to go to this study, and you have to do that, so that you can properly understand what the Bible... No, it says in 1 John, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. I believe this morning, anyone that is born again that will ask God for direction, anyone that will ask God for illumination, will receive that illumination from God, and God will teach us. Oh, it's so helpful to have teachers to help explain things to us, but the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the teacher. You know, beyond anything that we study and try to prepare, if God's not coming through it, it's not going to go anywhere. And so what Paul says, well, if they don't recognize us, then you know what? They're not to be recognized either. Because they're rejecting God who's given us this message and this command. Verse 39, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And notice this, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Now today, there are groups that will not necessarily say we forbid the speaking in tongues, but this is what they'll say. We believe in dispensations, and we believe tongues are no longer valid today. And basically what we've done is we've found a convenient way to disavow ourselves from verse 39. I believe tongues are for today, but at the same time, I believe tongues must be operated based on 1 Corinthians 14. I tell you, when I first became a Christian, I came out of a church that was action-packed, I kid you not. Oftentimes, when the pastor would preach, he'd walk the pews as he'd preach. And there were all sorts of things going on there. Multiple tongues going simultaneously, you know, and then multiple people interpreting and people giving messages from God that just were just bizarre. And just all sorts of stuff going on. And then as I began to study, I began to see an inconsistency in what I was experiencing and what the Bible was saying. And I got to tell you, it was months as I worked through this whole thing. And I said, well, but this is what's happening, and we're saying it's of God, but Corinthians says it's not supposed to be this way. And there was a tug of war going on because I was a new Christian. I didn't fully understand all these things, and I was kind of just thrown into it. So I got to the point, to be honest with you, I got to the point that when I finally recognized that it wasn't in order, that it wasn't of God, that I finally took on the attitude, which was the other extreme, that basically said, if I ever hear any of these gifts operate again, it'll be way too soon. And that's the very thing that Paul's speaking about in chapter 14, verse 1. He's saying, listen, you need to desire love, but at the same time, you also need to desire spiritual gifts. We love to go from one extreme to the other. We like the extreme where we're shouting in tongues, or the other extreme to where there is no operation of any spiritual gifts that you can even be aware of. And what God is saying is, we need both. We need love, but we need to operate the gifts in a biblical way. And so Paul here is saying, we need love, but we also need to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. But he says, don't forbid to speak in tongues. Verse 40. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, I wanted to a couple things in verse 40 that I find interesting. This word properly is by which we get our English word decor from. What he's describing is decoration. That when we assemble together as a congregation, there is something that is being built up. There's something that is being developed. It's like a decoration. And then he uses this next phrase. He says, orderly manner, which means regular arraignment or regular order. So there should be a regular order of decor. You know, I described a few weeks ago when we moved into this house that we're in right now that we moved in there. It was an amazing thing because the dining room had wallpaper that you could put your makeup on. No, that was my wife, not me. But they put makeup on looking at the wall. And then we had the shag carpeting. You bring your own rake and just kind of rake the thing out. Someone came up to me after and says, I got carpet like that. I went, okay, as we're moving along. But then there's shag carpets. And so hopefully when you're designing or you're trying to put a room together, you want to put colors that are complementary. You know, you start with the carpet, then the walls, and there's different things that you do. As we, even the girls were designing the inside of this and picking up the colors and stuff. Well, I believe that we should be complementary, that we should show the Lord. We should show the Lord from the moment we step on the property, how we treat each other, how we converse with each other, our attitude when the word comes forth, our attitude when we leave. All of this is decor in a spiritual sense. It's all a resemblance of the Lord. It's a house. The Bible calls it a house that God's building. It's a spiritual house. So in conclusion to this, there's just three little questions I want to ask. They're really simple questions. But number one, when I think of worship, is the only worship I ever really find myself in is corporate worship? This, when I think about this last 7 days, was the last time I worshiped last Sunday? Was that the last time I worshiped God? Second question is, when I think of worship, do I only think of private worship? That it wasn't really worship what we just went through, because really worship is when I get alone with the Lord. I think the third question is really this. Do I see the need for both of them? That corporate worship involves me using my gifts to be a blessing to somebody else. Corporate worship is me taking a back seat so that God can use somebody else. You see, that's what it's all about. But that isn't what was taking place here at Corinth. It was all about get the hammer out. Oh, every problem's a nail. And that's what they were doing. Everything was prophecy or everything was tongues. And that's how they dealt with everything. It was all about look at me. We all know what this is like. You have little kids, you know, look at me. But when you're 45, look at me. That's getting a little old. And so what we want to do is we want to lift others up. We want others to use their gifts. We want others to be blessed. God, if God uses me, if God teaches me this morning, it's only so that I in turn can bless somebody else with that information. That's what it's all about. It's not just for personal growth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word this morning. I thank you so much for these three chapters that bring sense out of so much chaos. And Lord, all of us have maybe become familiar with services where things have not been orderly and things have been out of control. And oftentimes we hear the term Holy Spirit, or Spirit-filled. But Lord, according to this chapter, it's not Spirit-filled. Because Spirit-filled means order. Spirit-filled means people are blessed and built up. Spirit-filled means that it's one at a time. Spirit-filled means that each one of us are receiving and we're all learning, regardless if we're even the gift that you're using to bless others. We're still learning. So, Lord, help each one of us to line up with your word and be determined that we're going to worship corporately, but we're also going to worship personally. That as a church, we're going to pray to say, God, how could you use me to be a blessing to other people? And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.